All right, let's take our Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 11. On Sunday afternoons, we've been looking at prisons. And we're going to continue that this afternoon. We're looking at the prison of our persuasions. Looking at the introduction, as we continue to think about the prison experiences found in the Bible, we find John the Baptist as he languished in prison. John was cast into prison because of his preaching against the sinful relationship between Herod and his brother's wife. John had preached publicly against this vile and unlawful relationship, and he had been arrested and thrown into prison by the king. Herod would have executed John, but he feared the public backlash because all the people accepted John the Baptist as a prophet sent from the Lord. While he was in prison, John began to have some doubts and some concerns about who Jesus was and what he was doing. John's doubts worked against his faith and caused him to question the person and work of Jesus. So what I want to do is I want to join John in prison, because there are times when you and I experience doubts and fears. There are many times when we wonder about our salvation, about our faith. During those times of doubt and fear, we may find ourselves asking some pretty deep questions. Am I really saved? Am I really secure? What if I made a mistake? What if Jesus isn't really the way to heaven? What if the Muslims, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, the whoevers are right and I'm wrong? What if the Bible is not really the Word of God? What if God can't really take care of me and my needs? Most of us don't admit it out loud, but we have found ourselves assaulted by some questions, just like the ones I shared with you. When we have allowed these questions to rise up in our hearts, we probably found ourselves locked up in the same prison in which John found himself, the prison of our persuasions. Let's look at the passage, Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 through 18. And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto them, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Let's stop there for a moment. Let's stop at verse number 6. First of all, let's look at the deceptions of this prison. The prison of our persuasions. First of all, the deceptions. In verse 2 and 3, now when John had heard in prison, he's in prison, and he heard about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Now what John doubted in prison, first of all, are you the one who is coming, or do we look for another? Now, John's in prison, but he's also in his own prison. And in his prison, John had come to doubt the very person of Christ. Now, lest we be very critical of John, we need to be careful. He's in a very difficult situation, a very difficult place. And I'm not going to fault him for having these doubts. But nonetheless, he did have these doubts concerning whether Christ was the person that he thought him to be. Secondly, in this same John, this is the same John, having the doubts, who had so boldly stood up and preached concerning Christ. Let's go back to chapter 3 of Matthew, verse 11. Chapter 3 begins with John's baptizing. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." This is saying this is who John was. He was fulfilling that prophecy. John was a unique individual. They went out to him at Jerusalem and all Judea and all the regions round about Jordan and were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said to them, "O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet or satisfying for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, 'We have Abraham to our father.' For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore let every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit, let it be hewn down and cast into the fire." So this is bold preaching this guy's doing. I mean, he's just, boy, he's in your face. You think, man, the faith of this guy. Look at him. There's nobody like him, and there really wasn't anybody like him. Then we pick up in verse 11, "And I indeed baptize you with water under repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather wheat into his garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized. But John forbade him, saying, "I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me?" And Jesus answering said unto him, "Suffer or allow it to be so now, for thus becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed it to be. If you go over in the reference I have there for you in John, John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Here's this guy that's bold in his preaching, bold in what he believes, and has, from all we can gather up to this point here in chapter 11, has it settled in his mind that Jesus is the promised Messiah. So this is the one who now is saying, "Go and ask him, are you the one to come, or are we supposed to look for somebody else?" What has changed? Jesus hasn't changed. His practice has not changed. What has changed is John's circumstances. John has been cast into prison, not of his own choosing, out of his control, for he is taking a stand for what is right. He is now ostracized. I doubt very seriously he had a lot of visitors, because to identify with him, as angry as Herod was, and the message that he'd preached to Herod may cause your life to also be threatened, and you may find yourself in prison as well with John just because you came to visit him. And it's in this prison that John begins to have some doubts. He's now not only in the prison of Herod, but he's in the prison of his own persuasions and asked, "Are you the one to come, or do we look for another?" So that's what John doubted. Secondly, point B, what John discovered in this prison. He discovered that absence does not make the heart grow fonder. It says in verse 2, "Now when John had heard in prison the works of Christ." You see, John was locked up and he could no longer see the Lord Jesus and as he healed and ministered. John could no longer hear the Lord's voice as he preached and taught. Things have changed. He is now isolated. He's no longer in the group with the other believers. He's alone. Secondly, John was removed from the sights and sounds of the ministry of Jesus, and his heart had become clouded with doubts and questions. Does that ever happen to you? Things take place in your life, events take place, and through the challenge of the circumstances and the events and your unanswered prayers or whatever it may be, you come to a point of having your mind clouded to the truths of the Word. I have. I've had those times in my life where I've had to fight these things off. I know what the Bible says, but it doesn't at this point seem to be panning out the way it preaches. And I've had to make conclusions and draw decisions as I had locked myself in my own prison of my persuasions. What did John do, point C, in this prison? When doubts arose in John's heart, he did the right thing. He turned to Jesus for the answers that he needed. He made the right decision here. He got his disciples together and said, "Go ask Jesus. Go talk to Jesus and bring me back the answers that you receive." So when doubts arose in John's heart, he did the right thing and he turned to Jesus for the answers that he needed. Secondly, instead of wandering and worrying while in prison, like many people do, they get into the prison of their own persuasions and they continue down that prison of their own persuasions, convincing themselves that what they believe to be so is truth. And they drive themselves into more confusion and more doubt and more fear, and their prison becomes even greater and more difficult. All because they have gone to the wrong source for the answers. When you and I come to that state in our life from time to time where there are doubts and questions in our minds, we need to go to the source for the answers. And the source is not our own mind. It was our own mind that got us where we are. We need to go to the Lord and ask the Lord about our concerns, about our questions, about our doubts, about our fears. We need to bring them to Him and ask Him about those things and let Him give us the answers. So we find instead of wandering and worrying while in prison, John turned his efforts toward getting an answer from the Lord. And three, that is where help will be found in time of doubt. Going directly to the Lord. So there's the deceptions of this prison that John's in. Secondly, let's look at the demonstrations of this prison. He's in prison. He's trying to figure out what to do, whether he's right or wrong, what he's supposed to think. He sends his disciples to Jesus for answers. And when they go to Jesus, in verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Go and show John again." I think that's an interesting word there. Go again to John and show him those things which you do hear and see. Now, is that word "again" there because this has happened already in the past? I don't know. It could be, because you don't normally do something again till you've done it the first time. And so let's just assume, for the sake of preaching, that this has happened before. And now the disciples are there asking Jesus again the concerns that John has while he's in prison. And Jesus says, "Go show these things that you hear and see again to John. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me." That's an interesting answer. So Jesus answers John's question, point A under 2. Now when Jesus heard the disciples of John and their questions, A, Jesus did not send back a stinging word of rebuke. Assuming that this has happened before, Jesus didn't say something like, "Would you go back and tell John he needs to straighten up? We have gone over this already. We don't need to do it again. I answered his questions the first time. I don't need to answer them again." And that happens. Maybe even sometimes we've been guilty of doing that to someone who asked us repeatedly the same thing. But Jesus did not send back a stinging word of rebuke. When he heard the doubts that had gripped John's heart, Jesus responded with patience, grace, and love. And we've read his response. Secondly, Jesus was willing to help John as he worked through his problem. Jesus reacted in love. You see, God knows that we're human. He understands that we are not perfect. He understands that we have times of weaknesses in our faith. When challenges come, or we're just bombarded one right after the other with this disappointment or that disappointment or this thing not turning out the way we thought or that thing, or we've been trying to follow the Lord and it just doesn't seem like things are falling into place like the Lord said they would, and we have these doubts and these questions and we wonder in our mind, am I really on the right track here? If I am, why am I having to go through this? John may have been that same way. And our Lord answered him in love and said to him, "Tell John," verse 6, "blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended because of me." Why is John in prison? For preaching the word of God. For preaching, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Pointing people to Christ. Telling people that the Messiah is coming right behind him. He's only a day behind me, maybe, but he's coming. And now he's in prison over that. He's in prison over preaching about Jesus. Now, how did Jesus assure John? Point B, Jesus merely pointed John back to the Word of God. Because the prophecies, the Old Testament prophecies, had told that these things would be happening when the Messiah came. This is what the Messiah would be doing. So he simply pointed John back to the Word of God, and he pointed John to all the things that he, Jesus, was doing. So when you and I get locked up, we lock ourselves up in our prison of our own persuasions, we need to go to the Word. We need to soak ourselves with the Word of God. Just read it and read it and read it and read it. Asking God as we read to give us answers. Not necessarily going and looking for passage to give us answers, but just asking God, maybe through our daily reading, "Lord, here's where I am. These are the things I'm struggling with. I need some answers. Would you give them to me through my daily reading?" But we just keep going back to the Word of God. And then secondly, we keep reminding ourselves of what Christ has done in our life. Who we are by the grace of God. The change that has taken place. The fact that we are now a child of God. We need to go back and remember where we were headed when Jesus saved us. But go back and remind ourselves of what God has delivered us from up to this point. Where we could have been had we gone our own way. But because of Christ, he's made this transformation in our life. We begin to knock down the walls of this prison of our own persuasions. See how Jesus admonished John. The Lord wanted John to know that he did not have to have all the answers. Secondly, he wanted John to believe. In spite of the mysteries of life, John, just believe in me. Third, he wanted John's faith to be in Christ in spite of what the eyes saw, the heart felt, or the mind thought. Go tell John what I am doing. Go tell John the impact that I am having on society. Go tell John about the lives that I am changing. And if John could hear that and realize the impact that Jesus was having, it would reassure his faith and his confidence in Jesus. You and I need to look at what Jesus is doing in other people's lives. We need to rejoice in what Jesus is doing in other people's lives. And be thankful that the Lord is active and alert and working in all of our lives, even when there's a time that it doesn't seem he's working in mine. And fourth, he wanted John to believe in him and to simply trust him. Just trust me, John. Third, the declarations of this prison. Some of the things that helped John in his prison was one, when his disciples of John left Jesus, they returned to John and told him what they had seen and heard. Secondly, evidently these things helped John overcome his doubts and his fears. Third, we never hear of him expressing doubt again. And fourth, John demonstrated that he was out of his prison of his own persuasions because he went to his death a willing martyr for the glory of the Lord. Chapter 14, Jesus is doing all these miraculous things and Herod hears about it. And at that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him." Now we know that's not so, and Herod's theology was way off. But who did he think about? He thought about John. He thought about the testimony that John left this world with. The fact that John was a willing martyr. And we go on and we can read the rest of these verses, which you know well. It tells us about the account of John preaching about the unlawfulness of him and his brother Philip's wife being together. And it got him locked up in prison. And Philip's wife was very angry with John. And when the day came for her to get a request, she asked for his head, John, the head of John the Baptist. And the king was sorry, verse 9. I don't think he was so sorry because he respected John. He was sorry because of the political implications. Because it said, we read earlier, that he had been wanted to kill John, but he was afraid to because the people thought John was a prophet. Indeed he was. But he went and kept his promise that he had made. And he had John beheaded. And he sent in verse 10 and beheaded John in prison. And his head was brought in a charger on a platter and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. Can you see the grotesqueness of these people? This woman found delight in getting the head of a human being on a platter. That brought her joy. Man, you're talking about wicked. And John's disciples came and they took his body and they buried it and went and told Jesus. So John died a martyr's death. The time lapse between chapter 11 happens here. John has been executed. Point B, John had time to process before his execution. He had time to process what was going on with Jesus and himself. After Jesus giving the answer, John had time to think about what Jesus said and either stay in the prison of his own persuasions or unlock the door and walk out. And it seems he left the prison of his own persuasions and entered into the prison of reality, the prison of truth. He's still in prison, but now truth has set him free, even in prison. And John demonstrated, not by his recanting his preaching, his faith in Jesus and God's ultimate plan for his life, and he died a martyr. After they take and tell Jesus, as we pick up in chapter 14, they've gone and told Jesus what has happened to John. Jesus, when he heard it, departed thence by boat into a desert place apart or alone. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And when Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, he was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place. The time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go to the villages and buy themselves victuals." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." And they said to him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes and looked up to heaven. He blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and to the disciples the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up all the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full. And they did all eat, all that had eaten, about 5,000 men, beside the women and the children. Well, let's just look at our notes. You know the passage and but in verse, some of the things that were hidden from John while he was in prison, that our Lord said after John's disciples left, Jesus began to talk about the greatness of John. That'd be back in chapter 11. And he said that he was not a reed shaken by the wind. John was not blown about by the changing winds of political and religious favor. He was not like the flimsy reed. He was a sturdy rock. John's he's vacillating a little bit. He's locked up in his prison of his own persuasions. But our Lord knows John. He knows him better than John knows himself. And he knows what John is made of. And he knows that John is going to be faithful and hold true. And so our Lord says, "You went out, would you think he was a reed shaken by the wind? B, he was not a man clothed in soft remnant." John was not looking for an easy time. He didn't come to rule, but he came as a servant. He came as one who prepared the way for the king who was coming. See, he was a prophet. And he was even more than that. He was the literal fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy of Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Indeed, he was the greatest of those born of women. Our Lord said this about him. This refers to the greatness of his character and of his privileges. He was a true man of God, the last of the Old Testament prophets, and the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. John was a special person with a special message concerning the Messiah. But John was a normal human being like you and like me. From time to time, you're going to struggle with doubt. It may not be as severe as I mentioned in the beginning of the sermon, but doubts are going to come into your life. Fears are going to come into your life. It's natural. It's normal. It's okay. But it's not okay to stay there. It's not okay to feed those doubts and those fears and those questions. When they come, you and I need to do what John did, and that's go directly to the Lord for the answers through prayer and through the reading of Scripture and asking the Lord to help us. Lord, this is where I am right now. You know, you might as well just be honest with God because he already knows. I mean, you're not faking him out. He knows you have the doubts. He knows you have the fears. He knows you have the questions. So just be honest with him and tell him and ask him for answers. Go to his word and ask him to direct your reading, to give you answers from his word. And just make up your mind that you're going to unlock the door and walk out of that prison of your own persuasions, because the things that you're thinking right now do not agree with the Scriptures. And you're not going to stay there. I will not remain in this prison that I've locked myself in. I know my circumstances aren't going to change. I know I'm going to have to continue to deal with what I'm dealing with right now. But I'm going to trust my God. I'm going to keep asking Him. I'm going to keep going to His Word. I'm going to find the answers that He has to give me. I'm going to quit listening to my mind. Heaven may seem to be hiding some things from you today. Your heart and your mind may be filled with doubts and fears. Let me encourage you to bring those doubts, fears, and problems to the throne of grace. The Lord may give you the answer you need today. Now notice I said the Lord may give you the answer you need today. On the other hand, He will give you grace in abundant measure today if He withholds the answers. No matter what the prison of your perspectives may be, God is able to go to do exceedingly abundantly more than we will ever ask or think. Trust Him and not your own conclusions or delusions. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. When we find ourselves in the prison of our own persuasions, don't stay there. Get out. Get out quick. God's able to help you unlock that door and set you free. Lord, I ask you to help us. We are human. We are frail. We are faulty. We are simply sinners saved by grace. We have no supernatural power. John had the anointing of God on him in a very marvelous and unique way. His ministry was very unique and very marvelous, but he was still just a human. And in a very dark hour of his life, he had some doubts. But he went to the right source for the answers. And from all we gather, those answers set him free from the prison of his own persuasions. Help us, Lord, to come to you, to get the answers that you give us from your word, and live by faith, no matter what we may be going through right now. May we have the victory that you can give us, and we will thank you in Jesus' name for what you do. Amen.